Well, for our lesson in Hebrews, we're in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through the end of the chapter. And if you don't know it by now, it speaks well of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The book of Hebrews. And for even we, as our brother said last, I think it was last fall at the fall conference, he said that we're third-party benefactors of this covenant. Wow, for being third-party benefactors of this new covenant, it's quite a place for us, isn't it, to be in Christ? So, the title of this message is The Greatness of Christ's Sacrifice, and I kind of added the phrase, the better sacrifice, because as the one of this writer of Hebrews is doing, he's always making contrast between one thing and the other, comparing Christ to the angels, Christ to Moses, Christ to Joshua, Christ to the high priest, Christ to the Levitical order. And it reaches its crescendo regarding the high priesthood of Christ in chapter 8, verse 1. He said, now the main point of what we're saying now is that we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of God in glory. And now we're transitioning, or we transitioned into the new covenant. The old covenant is spoken of in chapter 8 of Hebrews, and then it talks about the new covenant. And so from about 8:6 to about 10:22 in the book of Hebrews, what the writer is going to discuss, he's making a comparative difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, and he's looking at the sacrifice of Christ, and that's what we're going to consider. Let's just open up in a word of prayer. Our Lord, now we ask you for your grace. We know that without your presence that my words fall to the ground and they have no effect, Lord. So we pray for your glory now today. We pray for encouragement. Pray for your blessing, Lord. And you just be amongst us, Lord Jesus, in your holy and precious name. Amen. I'll read this section of Scripture. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. And he's making that comparison between the goats and the bulls. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often as a high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he was manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after death, or this judgment comes, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin for those who eagerly await him. Like I said, you know, it's a richly layered teaching concerning the person of Christ, the work of redemption, and his continued advocacy for the believer. We talked about that pivotal verse in Hebrews 8:1, that the main point of the things that have been said concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in this section of Scripture, like we talked about, the framework is given in this verse. Now, he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. And there he begins to unfold the old covenant and the new covenant, the old sacrifices and the better sacrifices of Christ. Okay. Okay, the verse 13 of chapter 8. Talks about the obsolescence of the first covenant. And when he said new, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And so In this section of Scripture in chapter 9, we're going to look at how that is disappearing, okay? The gifts and the sacrifices that were offered under the first covenant cannot make the worker, it says in Hebrews 9:9, perfect in conscience. There's nothing more debilitating, I would guess, for an individual that has a bad conscience. You know, what's that saying? They say a good conscience is a good pillow to sleep on. You know, you've heard that saying. But the first covenant couldn't make the conscience perfect. Isn't it amazing that we now can have a perfect conscience before God? That we don't have to second guess because we're under the blood. It says, so it could never make those worshipers perfect in conscience. And then verse Hebrews 9:10, and I'm doing a bit of a review because in order for us to get into this section of Scripture, we kind of have to look at what's been said in the past. But in verse 9:10, it says this concerning those old sacrifices, that they only relate to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. Okay? And so when Christ came onto the scene, the time of reformation began. And that word reformation, and I'm sure it's been pointed out, it's only used once in Scripture, but it's, and I'll phonetically pronounce it. It's diarthosis. And in that word, if you hear that word, orthotist is a person that makes braces to straighten out things that are crooked, okay? So the time of reformation, the time of straightening out things, is what the writer here is talking about. Christ's coming as a high priest of good things to come, okay? He's going to straighten out what the law could not do because it was weak through sin. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin to condemn sin in the flesh. He was going to straighten everything out, okay? And so that Greek word, diorthosis, means a time of straightening out. The blood of Christ has straightened out all things, didn't it? It straightened out everything for us. So essentially, this message is going to be about the blood of Christ. You know, every Sunday we come and we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We take the elements. We take the bread. We take the cup, and we remember his death for us. But you know what does it say? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners washed beneath that flood cleanse all their guilty stains. You know, it's always about the blood. It will always be about the blood, and in the ages to come, we'll sing about the blood. And so that's the importance that the Scripture puts on the blood. And so it's amazing to me when you're considering the book of Hebrews that they would turn away from the blood of Jesus Christ to going back to those animal sacrifices. That's why when you look at chapter 10 and you see that warning that they've trampled underfoot, he's telling them what they're trampling underfoot. The blood of the eternal covenant. That's a serious charge, you know? And so this time of straightening out things is why Christ came, to shed his blood. Blood needed to be shed. Okay, so as we read, there's a tabernacle on the earth, and Moses was very diligent to do everything that he was told to do. You know, he was a servant in the house of Jehovah, and he made it all accordingly. But it was only a type of the greater tabernacle in heaven. Okay? And so Christ, in order to straighten all things out, needed to shed his blood on the earth. And then now, in the holiest places in heaven, you have that sprinkled blood. And it's amazing to me when you look at the word sprinkle here that's mentioned in this chapter, about a couple, three times. It's alluded to once. But you had the sprinkling of the high priest when he would go into that Holy of Holies once a year. He would first take blood for himself, which he would sacrifice a bull. And then he would sprinkle that at the mercy seat because he was a sinner who was representing the people of God. And then he would take the goat and he would sprinkle the blood of the goat on that holy place for the sins of Israel, the sins of the people. That was the first sprinkling. And then the second sprinkling you see here, and it really, I'll jump. There's three that I'm going to talk about. But the second one is the sprinkling where when the children of Israel, in their folly, I believe, when Moses read to them that first covenant, and they said, everything that you say that you tell us we're going to do, they sealed the fate. It was impossible for them to keep the law. And what did Moses do? He sprinkled blood on the people, and he sprinkled blood on that covenant. Because it was a covenant, even though it was an ineffectual in a sense that it could not permanently remove sin, nevertheless, it was a covenant with sprinkled blood. The third sprinkling, the one that is important for you and me, is that sprinkled blood in the holy place in heaven, okay? And it talks about that, doesn't it? Where Christ presented himself to that holy place. But what I love is I love that verse in Hebrews 12 where the writer is saying, and let's just jump over there real quick. It's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem, verse 22. But you have not come to Mount Zion into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God and the judge of all, and the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. You've come into that place, and I don't know how it's going to be represented as far as just the actual physical appearance of it. We know that the sacrifice is going to be represented by that lamb as was slain. It talks about in Revelations. But there the blood was sprinkled. You know, the work of redemption started on the earth. Blood had to be spilt. Blood had to be spilt for the redemption of sin. But in order for that to be complete, was that he had to, he says he died for our sins, but was raised for our justification. And when Jesus was ready to ascend to the Father after the resurrection, and that dear Saint Mary Magdalene, and can you imagine the first person that he appears to is that woman that was afflicted by seven demons. There was a new sheriff in town. His name is Jesus, okay? He openly made a display of those principalities and powers when God publicly displayed him on the cross, and the first person he appears to is that woman that was in bondage to those principalities and powers. What a glorious picture of the completeness of the salvation. But what did he say to her? He said, you know, don't cling to me. Don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. I believe that he shed his blood here. He rose from the dead to justify us. And now, to be legal and official, he's going to sprinkle that in heaven. And there, the sprinkled blood speaks well for us, doesn't it? So there's three sprinklings here. You know, there was a certain repetitiveness. There's a certain mundaneness about this first covenant. Year after year after year after year after year after year, the high priest had to go in. Year after year after year. And that satisfied, that propitiated in that. But it would always propitiate sin in light of the coming day, okay? The coming day. And I don't know. I God is satisfied with the blood of Jesus Christ, but the approach to God is through blood. From the very beginning, after Adam disobeyed God, he shed blood to clothe them. When Abel brought sacrifice to God, he brought blood sacrifice. So, yes, there needed to be blood brought before God. But until the coming of Christ, it was in, what do they say when you're looking ahead to something? Was looking ahead to that moment. They didn't know what they were looking ahead toward, but they were looking ahead to that moment when God would send a son into the world to shed his blood for us. Because we know, it says in 9:22 of Hebrews, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Blood has to flow. Blood has to flow. And like I said, the efficacy of that blood that Christ shed on the cross, it goes back to Adam's disobedience, okay? It goes back to Adam's disobedience, and it does say that. It's reminded of that in Romans 5:19. For as through one man's disobedience, though many were made sinners, even through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteousness. And there, the obedience of the one really is referring to the obedience of Christ. And that obedience is what we're looking at in the book of Hebrews, if you think about it. And our brother Rick is going to touch on this next week, about that a body thou hast prepared for me, that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that really it's through one man's obedience, one action of righteousness, that you and I are eternally saved, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so let's consider the blood from Scripture. The first thing that's said about Jesus Christ, that of his importance concerning his ministry upon the earth, was by whom? John the Baptist. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He took him right to the cross, and he took him to the shed blood right away. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. That was the reason why he had to come. Thou hast prepared a body for me. Well, yeah, you prepared him to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And Jesus refers to the power of this blood. He refers to this blood shed when he's speaking of himself in John chapter 6. It was a hard saying. The crowd thought he was making an audacious statement by saying this about himself. The crowd, here's what he said: "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." That's a hard statement. When you read that for face value, they're going, you know, can you imagine that all this multitude are looking for a handout of food? And the Lord says, "Well, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." It's like, they just like this, the faces, they're, okay, I'm getting lost in this narrative, Lord. Help me try to figure it out. But you know, what the Lord said, this statement corresponds so well with this portion in Hebrews. In chapter 9, it is blood that gives life. The blood of Christ gives life, okay? Offered through the eternal Spirit, and it's able to cleanse your conscience from dead works. The Lord was saying, you got to have my blood. And of course, then his body. And our brother Rick's going to talk about that. A body thou hast prepared for me. He gave his body to be, his flesh to be the life of the believer, the flesh and the blood. So yes, the Lord spoke concerning himself in this book of Hebrews we're talking about when he said that statement about himself. Our Lord referred to the blood. And probably, you know, the reason we come together every Sunday, the main reason the believers come together is to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a sad commentary that we've gotten so far from, and I'll use the early church word, Eucharist, remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our culture and the local churches. When you take the blood out of the person of Jesus Christ, it becomes idolatry. When you take away the blood sacrifice of Christ, you can make him whatever idol you want to make him. And you see it happen. He's the friend of the animals. You know, he's inclusive. He's Jesus of the rainbow. When you take the blood out of it, no, No. The blood had to flow. And so when we come together, we're remembering that Jesus shed his blood. You know, the early church, when they got together, there were four things that they did. This is back, I know, in Acts, but this is just was written by one of the early church fathers. Is first of all, they met together for the Word of God. Back then, they had the Apostles' Doctrine. They had the Old Testament, as we call it. And then they met together. They prayed. This was a typical meeting. And then they would remember the Lord Jesus Christ in Eucharist, they would call it. Okay? At the same time, they had a meal. And then they prayed. And then they would, all the funds that were brought to that Sunday, they would distribute right away. They would give right away. And you think about it, it's pretty close to what we do. But that's how the early church operated. But the central meeting of that early church was the remembrance meeting because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the Lord said that. When he instituted the feast, what did he say? This is my blood, which is given for what? For the forgiveness of sin. And it says in one of the versions is for the remission. But it's for the forgiveness of sin. Considering the blood. I think in Romans 3:25, probably presents, and you see what we're doing here. We're just reminding ourselves the importance of the blood because the writer of Hebrews is telling us the efficacy of that blood, the eternal disposition of that blood. And so if that doesn't appeal to your hearts, then I say that, dear Christian, there's something wrong. If that doesn't move you, that blood was shed for you, that Christ's blood was shed for you, then maybe you need to say, am I in Christ? Do I know him? But anyways, Paul's in Romans 3:25 presents probably the clearest statement in the Bible regarding the shed blood. I'll read from 3:25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood. Okay? He displayed him publicly as a propitiation, that's which is acceptable offers, taking away sin, in his blood through faith. And this, of course, was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. So you see, when we were talking about the blood of Jesus Christ going way back to the sin of Adam, sins previously committed. So we see Jesus Christ the same yesterday as far as that sacrifice. Goes back to Adam today, here, now, today, and forever. That's quite the power of the blood. And I think it's amazing in verse 9:15 of Hebrews as we're talking about this God displaying him publicly. In 9:15 of Hebrews, I'll read, the writer says, for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the first covenant. He's dealing with the crowd of Hebrews. So, what sins were committed under the first transgression covenant that weren't covered by blood? Well, all of them were covered if you were following the procedure and the steps that God had set forward. But still, the issue had to be settled. So what the writer here is saying is, guys, it covered all their sin, all the sin since the first covenant. And you can pretty much look through the scriptures and see all the sin that Israel committed after they said, whatever he tells us, we're going to do it, and just sprinkle some blood on us and we're good. Nah. It's in the heart. As you recall, it had to be shed. The blood had to be shed for our redemption. It was a righteous requirement. We talked about the sprinklings, didn't we? To me, it's amazing. And Peter talked about that too. And was it 1 Peter 1:2? He said, and the sprinkled his blood. Okay? So that idea of sprinkling is there in Scripture. Okay? It's there in Scripture. And just to read a few of these scripture here, just the blood of Jesus justifies the believer, Romans 5:9. It provides forgiveness of sin. We talked about that from what Jesus said, but in Ephesians 1:7, it says that, doesn't it? Speaking of the blood. Very familiar verse. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The blood brings us near to God. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ you were formerly far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay? In Colossians 1:20, it says it brings us peace. The blood of Christ brings us peace. It brings us peace so that we can be reconciled with God. You know, we were enemies, and God has reconciled us. We were hostile. We were hostile to God. But the blood reconciled. God is reconciled. It satisfies the righteousness of God. Okay? It settles the question of sin, okay? And now we can be on terms, good terms with God. We don't have to wonder, you know, well, does God accept me today? Is God, no. He accepted you when you put your trust in Christ Jesus and you understood that it was the blood of the Lamb that cleansed you from your sin, and you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear. You're near him, dear saint. Yes, the blood has brought us near to the Father. In Hebrews 10:19, it says it gives us confidence to enter that holy place. Believe it, saints, we are in the Holy of Holies right now. We're in Christ Jesus. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we shall also appear with him in glory. We are in Christ. We are with him in the holy place. Considering the blood. And don't you know that verse, and our brother Rob read it last week from 1 John. The blood of Jesus Christ is the ongoing basis for our fellowship with him and our fellowship with other believers. If you didn't have the blood of Jesus Christ, you couldn't fellowship with one another. Our brother was saying something to the effect, well, we wouldn't be together. If we didn't know Christ, we wouldn't be together. And to maintain that fellowship, well, number one, you keep your accounts right with God. He who confesses his sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because he shed his blood. So yes, we can have ongoing fellowship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And what does it say in that verse? Let me read it here. Cleanse us from all sin. Hold on. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But it maintains the fellowship amongst the believers too. When a person is caught in a sin or an iniquity, you know, we grieve. We have a hurt for them. And we want them, as blood-bought children, we want them brought back. Okay? We want them brought back till they might be under that full blessing of fellowship. But yes, the blood, it continues us in his fellowship, and it continues us, and we'll talk about that a little bit at the end, Lord willing. Sanctification. The sanctification of the believer, okay? And it's pretty amazing how this book in Hebrews talks about it. This chapter, in Hebrews. And think about it. Book of Revelations. Oh, and one more thing the blood does. And remember, it talks about overcoming in Revelations. What are they overcoming with? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is what they overcome. You know, we overcome. The accuser stands up and he rightly can stand up and he can accuse us. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. You said this. You didn't say that. Whatever it was. And Jesus said, wait, I shed my blood for those guys. I shed my blood for them, okay? Yes, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. But you know, the writer in Revelations, John, what's he saying? Chapter 5. Who loved us and washed us with his blood? The first thing he says concerning the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and that song of the Lamb, that song we're going to be singing in the eternal ages. What's that song? Thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That song we're going to be singing, you have I think redeemed. Mine says purchase. I think the redeem is the better word. You've redeemed them by your blood from every nation, tribe, and tongue. That song is going to be sung. So concerning the blood of Jesus Christ, concerning the blood sprinkled in that heavenly place, concerning the blood of Christ that allows him to be our mediator, even when we've fallen and fell short of his glory, that blood of Christ that's able to cleanse us from our sin. Praise God. So that's the blood. That's the blood. And there's more scripture, I'm sure. But I just want to be sure that that's what the writer is saying here. The blood, the blood, the blood. There's got a little bit of time. I've got some just various notes here. Three once for alls in Hebrews. Three once for alls. Three once for alls. The first is Hebrews 7:27, referring to the sacrifice of Christ, who does not daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all. Okay? The shed blood was once for all. And then Hebrews 9:12, and not through the blood of bulls, goats, and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then Hebrews 10:10. By this will we've been sanctified once for all. Once for all, dear saints, once for all. He shed his blood. We're sanctified once for all. And that's why he says he didn't have to come and sacrifice himself many times since the beginning of time. He only had to do it once for all, once for all. And this section of scripture that we're considering today uses that adverb, it's an adverb, once. It's used three times in 23 through 28, and two times specifically regarding Christ's sacrifice. Verse 26, but now at the consummation of the ages, he's been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I wanted to make a comment about consummation of the age. I did highlight that note. The consummation is the end of an age, okay? When the Lord was talking to the disciples about the end of this age that we're in, when the tribulation starts, he goes, what will happen at the end of the age? Well, the word consummation here is, it's a consummation of the ages. At the end of that age of the first covenant, it consummated itself there with the coming of Christ when he shed his blood in heaven, okay? We remember that the old first covenant had grown obsolete, but the second covenant was eternal. It says that in, I think, the last chapter of Hebrews. It calls it an eternal covenant because it's been splashed with eternal blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, where Jesus presented himself once for the sinner in the presence of God, once for the sinner in the presence of God. Okay? That's once. And in concerning the consummation, I remember it corresponds well with that verse in Galatians 4:4, where it says that in the fullness of time. Okay? So we have the consummation of the ages. So we're terminating the first covenant. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law. But it was to complete the work of redemption. And then in verse 28, so Christ also having been offered once to bear the sins of many shall appear a second time, not to bear sin to those who, but to those who eagerly await him for salvation. Another thing you notice in this chapter 9, appearances, manifestations. Hebrews 9:11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of things to come, his first appearance, that's what his first advent, when Christ appeared. He appeared as a high priest of good things to come, number one. Number two, 9:24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of true one, but in heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Right now, he's manifested in the presence of God for us. He's appearing now there for us, dear saints, okay? He's appearing there for us today. We have Christ there. It's an assured thing. And then the third one, 9:28. So Christ, also having been offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, okay? So in this section of Scripture, you have his first advent and you have his second advent. But it's all connected by the blood of the Lamb, okay? The blood is sprinkled there. He will appear a second time. So you have him appearing the first time, his incarnation. He's appearing now before us in the presence of the eternal God. And now, one day, he's going to appear a second time. Not to bear sin, but to those who eagerly await him for salvation. Salvation. You know, as I was thinking through this, I've been really enjoyed the study of this section of Scripture because it just reminded me of what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ in that shed blood, that more perfect sacrifice. It's called a better sacrifice, the better sacrifice. As you know, we've had a better priesthood. We have a better covenant. We have better promises. And we have better sacrifices. You know, you just add that to your list of betters in the book of Hebrews. But you know, it's here, it's amazing, regarding the sanctification of the believer, because that verse 28 is talking about being saved from the presence of sin, dear saints, okay? Being saved from the presence of sin. Regarding our position in Christ and the shed blood, what? Our position is that we are holy and blameless before him, okay? That positionally we're sanctified as if we've never, ever sinned, okay, in Christ. And then so that's the first. And there's always that middle one that we always struggle with. At least I do, is that practical side of your sanctification where God is, you know, this business of sonship sometimes I'm jumping ahead here. But that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is telling them in chapter 12, isn't it? I think our brother Dave has that lesson. You don't want to be called illegitimate now. You don't want to be called illegitimate. And the only way that you know you're not illegitimate as a child of God is that he spanks you. Okay? You got his attention. He's going to work on that practical side of sanctification. Because really, dear saints, what does he want for you and me? Christ-likeness. So oftentimes we see providence kind of as a frowning, mad God who, it's like he loves us so much. He can't, what more could he do? What more could he demonstrate? Okay, well, What are you going to do for me today, God? Show me a sign. He showed us that one sign. The blood, the sprinkled blood, the shed blood. It's in heaven. He doesn't have to do anything more to prove himself, does he? He doesn't have to do a thing. He did it all when Christ shed his blood on the cross and he's been raised to justification of life. He intercedes for us today. He mediates for us today. And one day, we're going to say, it was worth it. And then I'm going to say, why did I ever doubt you, Lord? Why did I ever do this? But it's not going to matter because it's under the blood. Shall we close in prayer? Our God, we're thankful today that we have our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that we have the shed blood. We're so thankful today, Lord, that we're near, so very near to the throne of God because we're in Christ Jesus. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that we have the shed blood. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can keep in fellowship with you by what you've done for us. Just make us mindful daily of your presence in these things, Jesus. In your holy and precious name, amen.